blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. As you probably can hear, my voice is finally coming back to my normal levels of squeak. We have Jeff Reed in the building, Jay Tross in the building. The two of them combined, I call J squared. I like being surrounded by J. Kind of reminds me of using the J. It's a basketball reference in case you weren't watching on camera. Well, thank you for tuning into the program. We are still in the middle of our campaign concerning Netflix and their series, 13 Reasons Why. Following our, meaning the American Family Association's, learning of the incident with Anna Bright in Alabama, how after binge-watching this series, 14-year-old Anna Bright, unfortunately, it appears from police officers' investigatory reports that she attempted to reenact suicide scenes from this television series. And as you can imagine, the family is devastated, absolutely devastating. She is one of several young ladies, as far as I'm aware, it's only been young ladies to date, who have attempted to repeat what they've witnessed on this very, very dark series. I heard people say, well, you guys are saying that they're glorifying suicide. If you watch the series, you wouldn't think that they were glorifying it. Listen, when you consider how impressionable young people are and how influential media is on their lives, you have to understand how significantly impacted they are by these types of things. So our president, Tim Wildman, at the American Family Association, attempted to have a meeting with Reed Hastings, the CEO of Netflix, yet his request for a meeting have gone ignored. And we are imploring Netflix, with your help, to take this series down. I mean, how many more young people have to suffer before they recognize that? So we are appealing to you to help us to communicate them in the only language that people and corporations like Netflix understand, the potential risk of viewership. Nearly 30,000 people to date have signed the petition. And if you are so inclined, go to AFA.net. Before you make your decision whether or not you're going to sign the petition, go to AFA.net. Watch the video of the Bright family. I mean that. Consider what they are discussing in the video. You go to AFA.net. Right at the top of the landing page at AFA.net, you'll see the 13 Reasons Why link. You can click that. There's a video that will pop up. It's only about 6 minutes, the video. Watch the video. And after watching the video, prayerfully consider adding your name to the petition. Would you do that? AFA.net. If you want to go straight to the page where the video is present, it's AFA.net/Netflix. And you'll go right to the petition page. Well, we're going to begin the program today. A lot is going on in the country. A lot is going on in the world. But I think it is instructive for us that we do not allow the pressures of the world to pull us away from God's word. In fact, we should do the exact opposite. When we feel the press of the world, we should dive even the more into our relationship with the Lord. We should dive even the more into his word and allow the word of God to wash over us as we are anchored in him as we do this thing called life. Romans chapter 4 is where we're going to begin today. Verses 13 through 25. Is where I'm going to focus today. So I'm going to read through it, then I'm going to make some comments on the back side. This is Paul's epistle to the Romans. Remember the Apostle Paul, who is a Jewish apostle, having Roman citizenship, ministering to a predominantly Gentile church in Rome when he is writing this epistle. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness, or the King James says, the deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced, or fully persuaded, it says in the King James, that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Glory to God. Where what the Apostle Paul is doing, and it's critically important to note, that he is writing this epistle to a Gentile audience. He is using the faith of Abraham to convey the necessity of faith to a Gentile audience. So some would say, well, why would he begin with Abraham? Isn't Abraham father of the Hebrews? Well, remember, Abraham himself is the father of the Hebrews, but he was not born of the Abrahamic lineage. Abraham is Babylonian from Ur of the Chaldees. So using a Babylonian to convey the faith that the Lord requires is, from the very onset, a powerful appeal to this Gentile audience. They're witnessing, wait a minute, that God struck covenant with the Babylonian, which, using Abraham as the primary character, conveys to this Gentile audience that they have room for covenant, because you see, the covenant wasn't predicated on ethnicity. The covenant was based on what? Faith. Based on faith. So here, let's dig into it. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, why can Paul say that so emphatically? Because remember, the law, and he's referring right here, is referring to the formal Mosaic law. Abraham predates the Mosaic law. So here you have Paul conveying to the Romans, using Abraham as an example, that the promise of God came to Abraham by faith prior to the existence of the Mosaic law. Verse 14, For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Some people have a lot of confusion around this particular scripture because they say, wait a minute, is Paul saying those who don't have the law are impervious to transgression? No, that is not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that the law brings wrath, right? And where there is no law, there is no transgression. So what Paul is actually communicating, that there is an additional responsibility to respond to the grace of God to those who have the law. Why? Because the law, and it's important that Paul intentionally uses the word transgression here instead of the general word for sin or hamartia. He says transgression because transgression includes in it an inherent awareness of the line, so to speak. It is an awareness of where God's standard is and a traversing of that standard, regardless of your being made aware of it. So through that, Paul is communicating that where those who have the law, they should be even the more diligent in responding to God. But Paul is making the overarching point, which he brings into bear in the very next sentence. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Who does he mean when he says all of his offspring? He clears it up right here. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham. Paul is using, is beautifully conveying a treaty on the grace of God by saying this grace is accessible to the adherents of the law and those who don't have the law, like Abraham. Because we all can be Abraham's offspring through faith. That's what Paul is saying right here. Then he uses an example. Who is father of us all, is what he says at the end of verse 16. Who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The King James says, he who calls those things that be not as though they were. Now there is numerous hermeneutical, exegetical, and theological error that surrounds this scripture. There have been many of a person who has been encouraged to believe that this scripture endorses individual believers having creative agency in their speaking capacity. Brothers and sisters, this is not what this scripture is saying. The scripture is saying in the presence of the God in whom he believed, in whom who believed? Abraham. In the presence of the God in whom Abraham believes, and it is the God in whom Abraham believes who gives life to the dead and who also calls into existence those things that as though they were, who calls into existence those things that be not as though they were. It is God who does that, not Abraham. Is that, do you understand? It's clear, and this is an important example of when you cherry pick scripture and take it out of context. You can slap it, flip it, rub it down to make it mean whatever you want it to mean. But we have to make sure we are understanding scripture in its appropriate context. It's God who calls into existence the things that do not exist, just like it is God who gives life to the dead. It's not us who gives life to the dead. It's God who gives life to the dead. And the God who gives life to the dead is connected with the conjunction and who also calls into existence the things that do not exist. Then it goes on, and this is really what I want to talk about. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, nor did he weaken in faith when he considered the barrenness, the deadness of Sarah's womb. The King James says here in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, this is what I wanted to focus on today. You notice that the Apostle Paul refers to Abraham not staggering at the promise of God in light of his perception of natural phenomena. The promise that God gave to Abraham, it defied natural understanding. But the Bible says Abraham doesn't stagger, and explain to us the how he doesn't stagger. It says he doesn't stagger at the promise of God, but grows strong in his faith. How? As he gave glory to God. My encouragement to you today is not to allow the pressures of this natural life to cause you to waver concerning God's promises. The Bible says we have eyes, yes. But we don't live by what we see naturally. We live by faith in God. It's not that we don't see anything. I say this all the time. Faith doesn't deny reality. It persists in light of, or even in spite of, reality. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise because of the natural phenomena of physicality, his wife's physicality. And my encouragement to you is not to allow the squeeze of life to squeeze the promises of God out of your life, but that you say, yes, I know what life is saying to me, but I have a surer word that supersedes what life is saying to me, and it is the promise of God.
The influence of media is so very powerful over a person.
American Family Association and the family of Anna Bright want to warn you about the Netflix program 13 Reasons Why.
I really feel in my heart, with all my soul, that that show contributed to her passing.
After binge-watching season one of 13 Reasons Why, 14-year-old Anna Bright committed suicide in the same manner depicted on the show.
To portray suicide, first of all, as an option, is not a good thing. To portray it graphically, it leaves you vulnerable to the enemy's attack, which I think it definitely did for our daughter.
She took a permanent solution to a temporary situation.
Help protect our teens by signing the AFA petition urging Netflix to pull season one and cancel the upcoming season two of 13 Reasons Why. You can see Anna's story and sign the petition at afa.net. That's afa.net.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've been all over the country helping disaster victims who lose everything.
It's truly a blessing. I really don't have the words to express.
And yet, they see a glimmer of hope when a volunteer shows up.
Building the home, that's the second reason we're here. The number one reason is to share the gospel and give them hope.
It's everything that's right in America. I mean, it really represents the best that we have to offer.
That's one of the main reasons for doing it, is being able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and coming out and working with so many wonderful volunteers.
I just feel like it's important in this day and age to teach a child how to serve.
Please go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, and click on Get Involved. Submit your email address, and the next time we go anywhere with a disaster, we'll invite you to come along as well.
I love coming in the job room because you can see these pieces of paper, they aren't just a piece of paper.
Right.
It's a family that's hurting, and it's a gospel opportunity.
You know, I just thank God, you know, for this moment. I mean, I'll be back in my home, and I know it's going to be awesome.
Come love others with 8 Days of Hope.
He was talking about the gospel to the entire nation. How did that happen?
Focal Point, making the issues clear.
It happened because he was willing to take a stand for biblical morality on the issue of homosexuality and marriage. What opened the door for the proclamation of the gospel? That's why you cannot separate these things.
Focal Point with Brian Fisher, weekdays from 1 till 3 Central.
You wish you could stop thinking about it, but you can't. It never quite leaves your thoughts. Even in the joyful moments, it's there. The sadness, shame, and sorrow. You know you can't go on like this, so don't. Phone the International Helpline for Abortion Recovery at 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who's already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Abe Hamilton III here in the studio with you with J Square in the building. And I knew this news broke yesterday, but I wanted to get more information. If you listen to the program, you'll probably notice I'm not always first out of the gate to discuss something. I know there are other people that do that. That's not what I feel driven by the Lord to do. I want to provide knowledgeable commentary on the issues of the day, and I want to make sure that I'm not rushing in, you know, without having looked well into something before I'm weighing in on it. So sometimes I may weigh in immediately, but there will be times when I won't weigh in immediately, and I'm talking about right now the FBI raiding Michael Cohen's home, his office, and the hotel where his family was staying, where his home is being renovated. And so, and I'll tell you why I waited, right? I was curious to know. When I heard it was the FBI, I immediately thought, and this is because of my background as a criminal trial lawyer, as a criminal prosecutor, was, okay, the FBI would have to do that as a result of a search warrant. I mean, they would not just go in. So I was curious to see if there was some information about the search warrant. And I still do not have the probable cause affidavit. I don't know if that will ever be released to the public. But well, let me explain this part first, then I'll go into some of the legalities of it. So it's turn. Yeah, I'll do the legalities first. So in order for a law enforcement agency, which the FBI is, a law enforcement agency, to secure a search warrant, they would have to file what's called a probable cause affidavit and submit that probable cause affidavit with specific and articulable facts indicating the presence of a specified crime in a particularized location. They also must specify in their application for a search warrant, and that's what it's called, the probable cause affidavit is a part of a packet that is an application for a search warrant. The warrant is the actual document that the judge signs giving the law enforcement authority legal authority to search the particularized location, right? So the probable cause affidavit and the application for the search warrant must also specifically identify what items are to be seized when the search warrant is executed. In the cases of digital equipment being seized, things like computers, the search warrant applications and the probable cause affidavits also should specify the search terms to be used. They technically aren't supposed to be allowed to go willy-nilly into all things computer because they have a search warrant, technically, right? At least those are the constitutional requirements when you have the Sixth Amendment right to counsel attached to a particular individual, as well as the Fourth Amendment general prohibition against illegal searches and seizures. So my immediate thought was, I want to see the warrant, and I want to see the probable cause affidavit. What is there? Well, reports now that are out from the New York Times and others is that the FBI was specifically looking for records of payments to women in the raid on Michael Coyne's office. So, because my immediate thought after thinking about the probable cause affidavit and application for the search warrant was, surely they have to have more in mind than anything pertaining to this Stormy Daniels character. Because, folks, and listen, y'all know me, marriage and family are high on my list. You will never see me ever defend adultery or, you know, fornication or any sexual sins and violations of the marital bond. You won't get that from me. But what I will tell you is that even if the president had this affair with her and she was paid, according to Michael Coyne, he paid her. The president has said he didn't know about it. The lawyer, Michael Coyne, has said the president didn't know about the payments. If he did that in exchange for a non-disclosure agreement, folks, that happens on a pretty regular basis in courts of law and in legal settlements all over the country. You know, I used the example on today's issues earlier this morning that when you have a corporation that is sued by an individual for whatever reason, you know, let's say a person was injured allegedly by some drug from a pharmaceutical company. The pharmaceutical company, they make the political calculation or the economic calculation that it's better for them to settle than to continue the case to trial. They will often make a financial settlement with that plaintiff in exchange for the plaintiff signing a non-disclosure agreement. That there is nothing illegal about that. So I thought, is there a judge that would grant a search warrant for those purposes? According to the New York Times story that I'm referring to from earlier, in addition to records for Stormy Daniels, that's not her real name. I don't remember her real name. There was also another woman, Karen McDougal, from 2006, that allegedly had an affair with the president, that they were looking for records from President Trump's attorney, Michael Coyne, over. So, and I'm right now, I'm sitting here thinking, that's it? That is what you're securing a search warrant for? And the reason why those were my immediate thoughts is because all law enforcement agencies, I mean, the FBI is pretty high up the totem pole. Local law enforcement agencies know about the attorney-client privilege. The attorney-client privilege is something that is considered sacrosanct. Now, there are exceptions to that. One of them would be if the relationship between the attorney and the and a particular target were not an attorney-client relationship. That's obviously a big one. But they're just friends. That's one thing. But if they are attorney and client, that's a whole nother ballgame. Another exception would be if there is an ongoing perpetration of criminality, right? An attorney cannot necessarily hide behind an attorney-client privilege if there's a continuation of criminal activity, right? And then thirdly, if the attorney is a co-perpetrator of some sort of criminal activity, then the attorney-client privilege wouldn't attach there. But of course, in order to get a search warrant, there would have to be specific and articulable facts included in the probable cause affidavit and the warrant application that would communicate that. And as far as we know to date, that doesn't exist. So I have some audio for you. I'm going to play first. I have a bunch of different clips today. Let's see how many we get to. Alan Dershowitz, who's a well-known leftist lawyer. Well-known. He's not a Trump supporter. He voted for Hillary Clinton. He says that repeatedly. But he's one of the few on the left that's willing to be honest about legality. I believe he questions the legality of the Roe v. Wade decision, saying that it was a horribly drafted opinion. He supports abortion, baby murder, but he says Roe v. Wade legally is indefensible. So that gives you an idea. At a minimum, he's at least honest somewhat about the law. Look what Alan Dershowitz had to say about the attorney-client privilege. Listen to clip number one, please.
Look, this is a very dangerous day today for lawyer-client relations. I deal with clients all the time. I tell them on my word of honor that what you tell me is sacrosanct. And now they say, just based on probable cause, even though this was cooperation with Cohen, they can burst into the office, grab all the computers, and then give it to another FBI agent and say, you're the firewall. We want you now to read all these confidential communications. If this were Hillary Clinton being investigated and they went into her lawyer's office, the ACLU would be on every television station in America jumping up and down. The deafening silence of the ACLU and civil libertarians about the intrusion into the lawyer-client confidentiality is really appalling.
He's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. This, ladies and gentlemen, is appalling on multiple levels. Multiple levels. And this is what happens when you have partisanship driving the usage of the law enforcement power. I mean, this, I said before, one of the things that distinguishes the American system of justice versus England, for example, where the founders were coming from, is that in America, you're supposed to have something called, you know, the Bill of Rights, Sixth Amendment, Fifth Amendment, Fourth Amendment. The Fifth Amendment protects you against self-incrimination. In England, if you're charged with a crime, it's your responsibility to prove your innocence. In America, the charging entity, meaning the governmental entity accusing you of a crime, has the burden of proving your guilt. It's a completely different ballgame. Yet we see in this particular instance that there's a willingness to completely traverse the attorney-client privileges, and there's some reports saying that they even obtained files pertaining to other clients of Michael Cohen, not even President Trump. Yet they're willing to do so. And so I'm going to tell you what I think this signals. All right, I think this signals two things. Because when you look at the mechanism of the execution, Bob Mueller coordinated with the Attorney General for New York and used FBI agents in New York. I think Bob Mueller might have heard, I can't say my program, but have heard some of the conversations that said that he does not have the authority to do anything beyond the scope of the collusion and obstruction of justice accusations, which, by the way, collusion is not even a federal crime. I mean, how many months did people talk about collusion and most people thinking that collusion was a federal crime? No such thing. No such federal crime. Obstruction of justice is a federal crime. And to date, there has been nada evidence, zero evidence of the president committing such a crime. So it appears that Bob Mueller is attempting to triangulate using the assistance of the Attorney General in New York to act as though he's not the one pursuing these particular investigations. So he can say, hey, not me. I'm focusing on collusion and obstruction. If the Attorney General of New York has independent evidence, come on, Bob. What are you, really? We know, we all know you fed the information to the Attorney General in New York. In addition to that, I think what this signals, the official transition from any criminal investigation concerning President Donald Trump to a political smearing campaign. Now, why do I say that? Bob Mueller, FBI agents, many of whom have law degrees themselves, and most lawyers and every lawyer should in the country knows that privileged material would not be admissible in the court of law. So if you know you won't be able to use the stuff you find in a legal proceeding in a court of law, why then would you look for it? I'll tell you. Because you want to use it in a political smear campaign. Just because you cannot use it in a court of law doesn't mean you can't use it in a, I don't know, what do you think there are lots of regressive politicians pining for? I don't know, somewhere after 2018's midterm elections. Oh, yeah, I remember. An impeachment effort. I think this raid on Michael Cohen's office, home, and hotel room represents the official transition for Mueller et al. With their transition away from anything concerning criminal investigation with the Trump administration, with President Trump, to where they are attempting to ready themselves for an impeachment proceeding. And this is why I'm going to share this next bit of audio. I'm getting closer to the break. I'm going to have to carry some of this over. I agree with what Mark Levin says here in clip number two. Go ahead and play clip two.
But what I'm saying to you is this. The buck stops on the Attorney General's desk. Even if he recused himself as he did on the Russia matter, this is not the Russia matter. And the entire department's out of control now. And it's country first. Over any politician, even if I've known that politician for a long, long time, as Attorney General now. I watched the President of the United States here. He doesn't deserve any of this. He didn't do anything. What do you think, a Chappaquiddick? And so it's time for the Attorney General to step aside, and for the President of the United States, he can make a recess appointment. Not to put in a buddy or anything like that. Can put Dershowitz in there for all I care. He needs to put somebody in there who's going to take a little bit more charge over what's going on in this country. I say it with the gravest regret. I really do. Because I know what it means personally. But I can't ignore what I'm seeing and what's going on here.
Now, that's Mark Levin, well-known attorney and conservative talk radio host, television show host. He's friends with Jeff Sessions, knows him personally, has known him for years, saying that it's time for Jeff Sessions to go. You all have heard me on this program. I said Jeff Sessions should have months ago reminded Bob Mueller of the limitation of his authority. And Jeff Sessions should have taken under his authority any legal matters pursuant to his constitutional obligation to direct and supervise litigation from the Attorney General's office, or potential litigation from the Attorney General's office, any matters not pertaining to collusion or obstruction of justice, Jeff Sessions should be overseeing, not Bob Mueller. But because he's allowing his narrow recusal to be expanded to conscript all of these additional issues under the auspices of Bob Mueller, we're witnessing these things occur. Mark Levin is recommending that it's time for Jeff Sessions to step aside. And he asserts that President Trump will be able to make a recess appointment. Part of the problem there, Mark Levin, is that the Republicans in the Senate continue to file pro forma sessions preventing the president from making recess appointments.
Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. Trinity Debt Management is a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges and reduce your interest rates by as much as 60%. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, we should talk. Gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813. If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
Recently, I have gained guardianship of my two younger sisters from my mom, who was sole custody of the girls, and she mentally abused us for many years. She is an atheist and bipolar and schizophrenic, but I'm diagnosed. And when I listen to American Family Radio, God always talks to me through y'all. I don't know how he does it. Well, I mean, he can do anything, but I usually end up in tears because of how amazing it is what, you know, y'all say, the pastors that come on, and they say that God wants you where you are now, even though you might not like it. So I gave up my life. I decided to take a stand. God told me to do that.
It's so encouraging to hear how God is using American Family Radio. Please partner with us during our three-day share-a-thon beginning Tuesday, April 17th.
Y'all have done a lot for me, and God's going to use you for a lot of other people. So, thanks, y'all.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Feathers have been ruffled at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln over a campus Chick-fil-A. Some members of the university's LGBTQIA community have been rather vocal in their opposition to the fast food chain, one student telling the Daily Nebraskan she refuses to give any of her gay dollars to Chick-fil-A. Other students accuse the restaurant chain of being homophobic, claims that are simply unfounded. The controversy stems from a 2012 interview given by Chick-fil-A CEO, affirming the biblical definition of marriage. The university recently announced plans to include a Chick-fil-A in a campus building, but one gay student said the presence of the Chick-fil-A would make gay students feel unwelcome. Well, it seems to me if Chick-fil-A gives gay students indigestion, maybe they ought to consider dining somewhere else. As for the rest of you Nebraskans, I say eat more chicken. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. In an effort to protect themselves against the infringement upon the attorney-client privilege, the FBI attempted to use the seizing agents to transfer the material that they received, arguably or purportedly, via the authority granted by a search warrant, to a firewall or a tank team, to where the seizing agents aren't the ones reviewing the information. Now, it is true that judges give wide latitude to these tank teams and these firewalls, but in many instances, it is a somewhat nebulous distinction. And we were talking during the break. The question is whether or not, well, could Jeff Sessions really step in and stop all of this? And the issue is not necessarily stopping it, but what should occur is Jeff Sessions should remind Bob Mueller of his very narrow authority, which would be anything collusion-related or obstruction of justice-related, which heretofore we've seen no evidence of. So that would literally curtail Bob Mueller's gallivanting about, and any other issues would come under his auspices as the Attorney General of the United States. So if he becomes aware of criminality committed by Michael Cohen and others because they are not related to the presidential campaign, he would be the one presenting search warrants to judges. The Attorney General's office at the executive level would be the one doing it, as opposed to Bob Mueller shadowing a local New York Attorney General. That is the way it would work. Now, I have a little more audio for you, and there's more I could share, but I'm going to jump to this. Surprisingly, well, it shouldn't be surprising, because the issues with these types of violations, folks, is that they threaten our republic. It should be broader than partisanship. That's what Alan Dershowitz was arguing. You know, Dershowitz even said in the clip that we played that if the target of such search warrants, if the attorneys for Hillary Clinton would have had their offices, homes, and the hotel rooms raided, do you think the ACLU and the civil libertarians would be as quiet as they are? And I mean, you can't forget in the circumstance of Hillary Clinton, she had AIDS using hammers to destroy iPads and cell phones. None of her attorneys' offices were raided. You know what? I think he's absolutely right. And I think if you're honest, take your partisan hat off for a second, take your hatred for Trump off for a second, and just think if Hillary Clinton's attorneys' offices were raided, don't you think we would have heard something by now from the ACLU and the civil libertarians discussing the slippery slope of infringing upon attorney-client relationships? Come on, man. That's a no-brainer. That's low-hanging fruit. And I believe this is a tip of the hat, not even a tip of the hat, a clear indication that the whole objective now is non-criminal impeach Trump efforts. That's what this represents, in my opinion. Because privileged information is not admissible in a court of law. They know that. They know that. You wouldn't be able to sustain a criminal prosecution with privileged information. But a political smear campaign? Yeah. So interestingly enough, I have some audio for you from David Axelrod, former President Obama's former chief of staff. The same David Axelrod who told us that he convinced former President Obama to lie about his opinion on homosexual marriage. Because he told him, listen, Barry, that's what he told him. And he wrote this in his own book. So this, you don't have to take Abe's word for it. You can read it from Axelrod's book. He said, listen, if you tell the American people what you really believe about same-sex marriage, you won't get elected. And Axelrod somewhat pats himself on the back for being successful in persuading Barack Obama to lie to the American people about where he stands. Whereas this same Axelrod now, who is coming out and saying that it seems like the Democrats are simply trying to use impeachment as a political tool and is warning that that's a bad idea. And the reason why it's a bad idea is because administrations don't last long. But once you establish precedent, you see things repeated. So I want you to listen to this clip number 4 from David Axelrod. It's actually somewhat of a montage and a conversation he had on CNN confronting Tom Steyer, who was a Democrat mega donor and is extremely whacked out regressive. He's saying Tom Steyer is arguing they need to try to impeach Trump regardless of Bob Mueller's investigation. Go ahead and play clip number 4.
When you ask candidates in advance, will you vote for the impeachment of the president, and you say we're going to make this the first order of business of a Democratic Congress, you are tainting that process and making it necessarily partisan, and I think that is very bad for the country. But on the subject of democracy, my concern is this. If impeachment becomes a partisan tool and not an assiduous process, then you are damaging democracy. It's not about defending the president. It's about defending democracy. And we can't take shortcuts because we have a reckless president.
Sorry. Now, that is David Axelrod's opinion about the recklessness. But he's not. It's amazing that you literally have, right now, folks, you have Democrat candidates for congressional office that they're lining up to run in the midterms. And one of the bright line litmus test questions that they are being asked is whether or not they will vote for the impeachment of President Trump. Right now, you have Tom Steyer, who's a super billionaire, who is running ads on television, funding candidates, requiring them to commit to impeach President Trump. And we all know the Mueller investigation isn't over. Now, David Axelrod is no friend of President Trump. Let's be clear on that. He's no friend of President Trump, but he's attempting to be a lone voice of reason in the Democrat Party or I guess going along with Alan Dershowitz and others, Jonathan Turley, they're saying, guys, y'all are crazy. He even warns in this, in that interview where I got the audio from that we just heard, by saying, listen, you guys are going to communicate to the American people that all you are interested in is a bloodless coup that is based on nothing but partisanship and your personal disdain for the president, regardless if he's done anything that is worthy of impeachment. And by doing so, you are harming, he says, democracy, but we all know this is a constitutional republic with democratic features. We don't live in a democracy. We live in a constitutional republic. The founders rejected absolute democracy as a form of government. But, of course, that's not taught anymore in our government indoctrination complexes. You know, so that's why he's saying a democracy. But you are slashing and burning the American Republic. And it just reminds me of the article I covered yesterday about this ideological civil war happening in the country, where you have people that are so committed to their ideology, they are more than willing to slash and burn the fabric of our republic to get their man. That's what the FISA court abuses are all about. Who cares about being truthful in applying for a search warrant to the FISA court? Who cares about telling the truth? Who cares that you use a political, an opposition research political document to spy on American citizens? I have a question for you. Since we know what was used to get the FISA court warrant, do you believe that the application for the search warrant to get Michael Coyne's home, office, and hotel room, you believe that was on the up and ups? I have a sneaky suspicion. Now, this is not based on anything that I have. I don't have the probable cause affidavit, nor the application for the warrant in the Michael Coyne case instance. But I have a sneaky suspicion. You have the combination of overzealous FBI agents and judges all too willing to go after President Trump, that they may be willing to fudge on the details of the processes to offer a search warrant. Just a thought. We'll open the phone lines. If you want to be a part of the program, you're welcome to call. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. That number again is 888-589-8840. Anything we discussed today on the program is fair game. As the calls are getting lined up, I wanted to bring to your attention this story. Nebraska Governor Ricketts, Governor Pete Ricketts, signed an $8.8 billion budget that defunded Planned Parenthood. So you mean to tell me, Governor Ricketts, that it's possible? Yes, sir. Sure is. Governor Ricketts signed this budget last week that eliminates federal family planning funding to Planned Parenthood of the Heartland. The $8.8 billion two-year budget prohibits money to any facilities that commit, promote, or refer clients for abortion. The budget also mandates health clinics in the state to legally, financially, and physically separate from abortion facilities. Governor Ricketts, who's pro-life, approved the package after it was passed by the state legislature on a 38-6 vote, and the Nebraska governor proposed the measure in his budget earlier this year. Now, some of you are asking how this works. Well, state governments are allowed through Title 10, which is considered family planning law under Title 10 to distribute money that they receive from the federal government under Title 10. Well, Governor Ricketts says that we won't give a dime to any entity under the family planning budget that is connected to killing babies. Won't do it. And again, I am hoping and praying that other states will follow Governor Ricketts' example. And the reason why he was able to do this, some of you may remember, toward the end of President Obama's final term, at the very end, he passed a regulation that prohibited states from defunding Planned Parenthood. Well, one of the first things President Trump did was to reverse that. And legislation was passed, and a tie was broken in the Senate by Vice President Mike Pence to allow states to defund Planned Parenthood under Title 10. Well, Nebraska said, thank you, I'll follow suit. So I hope more states will follow suit and the federal government will pay attention. The congressmen and the senators would notice that if you make as a defining feature of the ability to receive federal funds that you have to separate yourself from killing babies, that's good policy. To the phone lines we go. First to North Carolina, where James is on the line. James, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
God bless you, Brother Abraham. It's always good to hear you talking. I'm also a fan of yours in many areas. But what I call for is, I believe you're spot on with the Mueller scenario, because he's just gone wild, and the Republicans don't have enough intestinal fortitude to do anything about it. They just afraid, and the Democrats smell blood during this midterm, and I think they're going for the kill.
Yeah, James, you're spot on. I think you're absolutely right. Thank you for your call, James. Thank you for your call. Listen, that is what the article by Peter Layton and Rui Teixeira that we talked about yesterday was all about. They said, listen, we have to destroy conservative opposition. They think this is their time. They were able to, as Chuck Schumer said, they were able to get more accomplished on the budget in the minority than they ever could have in the majority. So they see an opportunity to go all the way in. Many of them believe that this is the momentum that they need in order to win not only the House, but to potentially flip the Senate. The energy on the Democrat in the Democrat caucus is surrounding opposing Trump. That is the bottom line. And listen, let me make sure I remind everybody that what I'm suggesting about Attorney General Jeff Sessions and the Mueller investigation, anything outside of the scope of collusion and the attendant obstruction of justice, it doesn't mean that it ends. It just means it comes under the authority of Jeff Sessions. For example, the Manafort prosecution. I believe Jeff Sessions should take that up. It just shouldn't be done by Bob Mueller. If Manafort is dirty, he needs to be held accountable. So Jeff Sessions stepping in and reigning in Mueller, according to the narrow basis of his recusal, wouldn't terminate any of the federal investigations. It would just place them under the authority of Jeff Sessions. All right, back to the phone lines. We go next to Tennessee, where Chris is on the line. Chris, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Mr. Hamilton, for taking my call. I have to say you are spot on with everything, and I completely agree with the scenarios that you have put forward. And I'd just like to say that in all the years of listening to Mark Levin, you could really tell the hurt in his mm-hmm. voice when he said what he said about Jeff Sessions stepping down. That was a very sad day yesterday. But I do have a suggestion for a new attorney general for the United States of America. His name is Congressman David Kustoff. Mm. In Operation Tennessee Waltz, he was our West Tennessee U.S. attorney. Mm-hmm. In Operation Tennessee Waltz several years ago, he put 13 corrupt Tennessee politicians in jail. Mm. He would have no skin in the game because he was elected in 2016. Mm. This is his first time around in the Congress. He has attorney experience, and I think if Donald Trump were to pick him, he would be starting fresh with someone who has no skin in the game and has no bias whatsoever.
Thank you very much for your call, Chris. I'm going to try to jump right to Texas, where Isaac is on the line. Isaac, you have 20 seconds. Shoot.
Hey, love your show. Just wanted to say I do agree that the Mueller investigation is abusing their power. Mm-hmm. However, I wanted to suggest that it would probably be strategic mistake for President Trump to just end the investigation, because then the Democrats would immediately throw up their hands and scream cover up.
Gotcha.
And it might.
Yeah, Isaac, got you. I know I think you're right about the result of him ending it. What I'm suggesting is for Sessions to rein in Mueller, and then all things outside of the scope of the narrow basis of Sessions' recusal would then rightly and constitutionally fall under the authority of Jeff Session. Jeff, where are you? We're looking for you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.